Okay, three announcements. First announcement is concerning Kids Night. It's coming March 24th. That's a Thursday night. This is one of our means of outreach to the community that's nearby here with families and children. Invitations will be coming shortly. More information is here. Second announcement is concerning this refugee sponsorship education. You can read that, and at the bottom it says, please contact Bob Duncan. There's a phone number there for you to reach him. Third announcement is a picture. Nathan and Laura Tomes had their baby on Thursday morning. Freya Rose Tomes, 9 pounds, 2 ounces. That was bigger than me when I was born. I was less than 6 pounds. So, anyway. Okay. Let's pray. Lord, we come again to you this morning. We just tell you, we need your word. Whether we have an appetite for your word or whether we don't have that much appetite for your word, we tell you we still need your word. So, Lord, as we come to this book of Exodus this morning, we ask that you would speak to each one of our hearts. Lord, we need you. In fact, we need you more desperately than what we realize. So, Lord, be gracious to us. Speak to each one of us according to where we are at. In your precious name, amen. Well, we continue on in the book of Exodus. This week, or today, we're covering the whole chapter 18. We're going to go part through it fairly fast, some of it. God's people, God is taking his people on a journey through the wilderness. And on this journey, they experience many things. And last week, at the end of chapter 17, we saw God's people receiving opposition, serious opposition, uncalled for opposition. But it nevertheless was there. And I think as we've been, especially those who've been in small groups this week, we realize we have opposition too. That's just part of the journey we're on with the Lord. Christians sometimes get a bad rap. Right? Well, what's interesting is when we come to chapter 18, we have a different kind of reception. Okay? Chapter 18 is actually a positive reception. How about that? So, and this is true, even in our Christian journey, not everybody is against us. Okay, let's not get a everybody's against me mentality, because it's not true. Some people are for us. Okay, so we're going to start reading chapter 18. This week, we're choosing a slightly different translation, I believe, Holman. Beginning with chapter 18, verse 1, Moses' father-in-law, Jethro. So basically, this chapter is mainly about this guy, Jethro, together with Moses. Father-in-law, son-in-law. How about that? But I like it. Okay. Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian, heard about everything that God had done for Moses and his people Israel and how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Okay. This guy, Jethro, the priest of Midian, that's about all we know. Who was he? He's kind of mysterious. Okay. And the Bible doesn't go into depth about who he was as far as his belief and all that kind of thing. We just have to take what Exodus gives us. Okay, so Jethro hears about everything, and Moses is leading Israel in the wilderness. Jethro is in his place called Midian, which is not too far away. And Jethro brings Moses' wife and 2 kids who happen to be staying with his father-in-law. Don't ask me how they got there because we don't know, but anyway, they're there. And so he brings them to Moses, and at the same time, he is hearing everything that God has done for Israel. And so Moses relates everything in the next 7 verses, verses 2 through 7, of all that God has done for Israel. And now verse 9 is Jethro's response. Jethro rejoiced over all the good things that the Lord had done for Israel when he rescued them from the power of the Egyptians. Verse 10, praise the Lord, Jethro exclaimed, who rescued you from Pharaoh and the power of the Egyptians and snatched the people from the power of the Egyptians. Let's keep going. Now I know that Yahweh is greater than all gods because he did wonders when the Egyptians acted arrogantly against Israel. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat a meal with Moses' father-in-law in God's presence. Isn't this sweet? Isn't this marvelous? Here we have a person who, let's call him a mysterious person, who sees what God has done for Israel and rejoices in what God has done for Israel. And worships God because of what God has done for Israel. He's acknowledging the greatness of God. He's rejoicing in the salvation that God has accomplished for Israel. He's worshiping by offering sacrifices. He is doing the very thing that God intended the nations would do. So we have this verse in Exodus 7:5, which says the Egyptians, so this is back many chapters ago, many messages ago, many weeks ago, we had this verse. God is doing all kinds of works, even in Egypt. So what? So that the Egyptians will know that I am Yahweh when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the Israelites from among them. God wanted everybody to know he was God. He was Yahweh. He wanted the Egyptians to know it. He wanted Israel to know it. He wanted everybody to know it. So actually, what's happening here with Jethro? Jethro is not an Israelite. He's not. He's also not an Egyptian. He's a Gentile. But all the works that God did, Jethro saw, observed, acknowledged them as God, and became a worshiper of God. God's works made an effect on this man. I have one last thing to say before I go on to the next section, and that is this. There's one thing I appreciate about Jethro here, and that is this. He is able to recognize God's work among somebody other than himself and his people and worship God for it. Do you hear what I'm saying? He is able to see that God is doing something among people he's not related to except by his daughter being married to Moses. Other than that, it's not his people. Are we able, when we see God's work among others, unrelated to us, are we able to rejoice and are we able to worship God when there's nothing in it for us, but we can see God's work among others? We should have such an attitude as Jethro did. God has blessed so-and-so, others. Let us worship God. Let us rejoice in God. Let us acknowledge God's work. This should be our attitude. Not, well, why didn't it happen among us? God is God. Let God be God. You don't need to be God. I don't need to be God. Let's rejoice in what happens among other people. Okay. This chapter is divided into two sections. We've done the first section. Isn't that good? Okay. Second section begins at verse 13. Let's look at these verses. The next day, Moses sat down to judge the people. So here we go. Jethro came. Now he's visiting his son-in-law. Okay? And he's observing. The next day, Moses sat down to judge the people, and they stood around Moses from morning until evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw everything he was doing for them, he asked, what is this thing you're doing for the people? Why are you alone sitting as judge while all the people stand around you from morning until evening? Just get the picture. You know, maybe some of you have had to stand in front of the U.S. Embassy to get a passport or something, and you have to get there early in the morning before the doors open, and you're standing outside, and it's in January, not this January, a cold January. You're waiting in line, and then finally they open the doors, and you all file in, and it's just crowded, and you've not even enough place to sit, and standing around, right? That's what happened here. Verse 15, Moses replied to his father-in-law, because the people come to me to inquire of God. Whenever they have a dispute, it comes to me, and I make a decision between one man and another. I teach them God's statutes and laws. Verse 17, what you're doing is not good, Moses, father-in-law said to him. Moses, not good. You will certainly wear out both yourself and these people who are with you, because the task is too heavy for you. You can't do it alone. Now, listen to me. I will give you some advice, and God be with you. You will be the one to represent the people before God and bring their cases to him. Instruct them about the statutes and laws and teach them the way to live and what they must do. But you should select from all the people able men, God-fearing, trustworthy, and hating bribes. Place them over the people as commanders of thousands, hundreds, fifties, tens. They should judge the people at all times. Then they can bring you every important case, but judge every minor case themselves. In this way, you will lighten your load, and they will bear it with you. If you do this, and God so directs you, you will be able to endure, and also all these people will be able to go home satisfied. Let's stop there. Okay, Jethro gives some advice. Not all of us have an easy time accepting advice, am I right? Especially when it says, that's not good. What you're doing's not good. But when you consider this whole section, you realize Jethro is foreseeing a problem. He's foreseeing burnout. He's foreseeing Moses being burnt out, and he's seeing the people being unhappy. Two problems. A problem for Moses and a problem for the people. So, Jethro offers, I would use this word, some administrative advice. It's kind of administrative, right? It really is. It's administrative. But notice in verse 23, he said, if you do this and God so directs you, I'm giving you advice, but you also need God's direction with this advice. If God doesn't direct you, then forget about my advice. But if God directs you, here's some advice. You see? These two sides. But why does he give the advice? He gives it for the benefit of Moses, and he gives it for the benefit of the whole nation of Israel. Again, this advice that Jethro is giving, it really doesn't have anything to do with him, Jethro. Whether Moses follows this advice or not, well, okay, it's my son-in-law. He burns himself. He burns himself out. I mean, I'm going back home. But he gives this advice. Now, this advice is interesting. If you look, how about we go back to those verses again? He says, first of all, verse 19. Do we have 19? I'll just go one back one. Verse 19 says, number one, you be the one to represent the people before God and bring their cases to him. Jethro realized who Moses was. And he also recognized and acknowledged Moses' relationship with God. And he was not diminishing that in any way. In fact, you could say he realized, since this is important, take care of this first. Let some other things go. This reminds me of Acts with the apostles in the beginning of the church, when there was a problem in the church, and the apostles eventually told, select 7 well-attested men. Let them take care of the problem. Appoint these deacons. We will give ourselves to prayer and ministry of the word. Right? Doing the things that they were appointed to do, not being overworked with things that other people can do. So, number one, Moses to represent the people before God. Number two, in verse 20, instructing them, the people, about statutes and laws, teach them the way to live. Your job is to teach people how to live and what to do. Then, fourthly, selecting able men. And these qualifications are fourfold. They have to be able. They have to be God-fearing. They have to be trustworthy. And they have to hate bribes. Four qualifications for somebody to bear some responsibility and some leadership role. Able. But not just able. Also God-fearing. Not just God-fearing and able, but also trustworthy. And in addition to these three, also hating bribes. In other words, I'm not going to be bribed by anybody. Why? Because I'm trustworthy, I'm genuine, I'm honest. They're not able to be swayed by people. Important qualifications. Now, what's interesting is, in Exodus, which we just read, it says Moses selected. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, when Moses, many years later, relates back to this, he says something different. He says, but how can I bear your troubles, burdens, and disputes by myself? Appoint for yourselves wise, understanding, and respected men from each of your tribes, and I will make them your leaders. And then after that, he goes on of thousands, of hundreds, of tens. So you realize, okay, this is talking about that same time. Well, so did Moses appoint them, or did the people appoint them? And the answer is they work together. Hallelujah. They work together. Moses together with the people. You consider that many people. How is Moses supposed to know everybody? But the people know who's qualified. The people have respect for certain people because of who they are. So, what happens? The advice is you need leaders. Appoint leaders. Of thousands, of hundreds, of tens. Give them responsibility, share the load, and meet the need of the people. What did Moses do? He accepted the advice. I think this was big of Moses. He's the leader, right? Isn't he a more important person than Jethro? Yes, he is. He's more important than Jethro. I don't know who was older. I know in some cultures, whoever's older wins. We have no idea who is older. You say, well, if it's his father-in-law, he should be older. Not necessarily. Moses was over 80, right? I don't know. Anyway, Moses took the advice. Moses was humble enough to receive some advice. This should also be a good lesson for us. Are we able to receive advice? Moses did. So, verse 24. Moses listened to his father-in-law and did everything he said. Whoa. Everything? You know, it's easy to take some advice, but always have the, well, I don't think that's, I don't, you know. And that, isn't that the way we are? Yes, I'll take some of your advice, but not all of your advice. He did everything he said. So Moses chose able men from all Israel and made them leaders of the people as commanders of thousands, of hundreds, fifties, and tens. They judged the people at all times. They would bring the hard cases to Moses, but they would judge even every minor case themselves. Sounds to me like superior court, right? And different court levels, right? Hey, you know what? It quite could be that our whole court system is based on Moses. Right? In fact, if you go to the law school at University of Western Ontario, they have, it's a kind of a stone building, very nice architecture, and they have a face on the outside of the building, maybe more than one face, but one face is the face of Moses. My goodness. A little bit of trivia. Okay, where am I? They judge the cases. Oh, then Moses says goodbye and goes, oh, sorry. Jethro says, Moses said goodbye to his father-in-law and he journeyed to his own land. Good, goodbye. Okay, taking advice from others. Okay, now, in this process of taking advice, there's a number of things here in this section. In this appointing, it's a matter of receiving advice, but it's also related to the appointment. And that is, what was happening here? You could say mentorship was happening. Mentorship was happening. Moses mentoring these leaders so that they could do the job. So, you know, mentorship requires at least two people, the mentor and the mentee. Is that a word? Close enough. Okay, here's the word expert over here. He's my mentored. Mentor and mentored. Whatever. Are you being mentored? And are you a mentor? You know, you can actually be both. You can be mentored and at the same time mentor somebody else. Is this touching my face? Is that why we're making noise here? No, we don't know. Okay. You can be a mentor and be mentored at the same time. Right? So, example. We have some college students who are mentoring high schoolers. We have some college students who are mentoring high schoolers who they themselves, the college students, are being mentored. Right? That's normal. That's healthy. That's the way it should be. I'm not saying that if you're not a college student. No, we should all. No, even in the sense, no matter where we are in our place in life, even what age, we should always have a desire to be mentored by others. What does that mean? We improved. They are improving us. They are giving us skills that we don't have, or they are perfecting us. At the same time, there should be others who we are perfecting. We should want to be mentored, and we should want to mentor. Okay. I know in the past we've mentioned this Vision 2020. I'd like to give a little bit of a different perspective on it. You know, actually, Peter Reed, who we had come in to help us with this whole process, was our Jethro, you could say, maybe. He gave us some advice, not a lot, but some. He actually was just guiding us through a process to help us make a lot of decisions, to find out how is the Lord leading the church here. But we were able to receive some help from Peter, some advice. And I would say he also had sometimes a word to say, that is not good. Give you a little example because it's me, so I can talk about me. You know, we one thing we had to do in the process was make this org chart, and then you have to have people responsible for different things, right? So we put together our initial proposal of an org chart, and sent it to him and said, what you're doing is not good. Because Dell's name is there too many times. Remember that? Not good. Why? Because this prevents others from sharing the load. Others need to step up and do this. It's not Dell to this, Dell to that. You know, this whole thing with this Vision 2020 was a big change for us, right? We never have approached things this way before. And so it was a change. And let's face it, I don't care who you are, everybody in this room at one time or another in certain situations does not like change. Let's admit it. There's some things when change comes, we just don't like it. We don't like it. But let me say this. Change is inevitable. It is not, it might happen. No, it will happen. Change is as sure as birth and taxes and death. Change happens. It always does. But we don't always like it, because it can be upsetting. And I would say this, I think that the latter quarter of the 20th century and into the 21st century, change is happening faster and faster and faster. Okay, let's use a few examples. Kodak. Does anybody remember Kodak? In 1976, I know for many of you that was prehistoric. In 1976, 90% of the film industry and 85% of the camera market was controlled by Kodak. In 1990, Kodak was considered one of the top five companies in the world. 1990. That's a little closer to present. In its day, it could be compared to today's Google. It was the company as far as the film and camera industry was concerned. And in fact, Kodak invented the digital camera. Where are they today? They have declared not bankruptcy, but bankruptcy protection. They're over. They're trying to restructure, but they're over. How about that? Change. Okay, here's another one. Tech industry. Palm Pilots. What's up? Some of you say, what is a Palm Pilot? Again, Dark Ages. No, it wasn't that long ago. Palm Pilot? See, that's not Dark Ages. It's basically a handheld, what? Day timer, address book, phone numbers, whatever. Okay? How long did it last? 31 months. Now, I just read that they're trying to revive it. Good luck. Guess who kind of terminated them? BlackBerry. Oh, that kind of... And where's BlackBerry today? They're struggling. They have to reinvent themselves. Change. Do we like it? No. But it's going to happen. Change. Okay. Now, this is something I think is... Okay, maybe we're not... We don't have shares in Kodak. Well, I hope you don't anyway. Maybe you can't even get shares in Kodak. I don't even know. But you think about family life, how family life changes. We just saw a picture of a newborn, right? Okay. Well, you know what? That newborn's going to grow up. And what's the first real, traumatic step for the parents with a child after birth? I think it's going to school, isn't it? Wouldn't you say? When they first, leave mother's protective arms and are sent out to be looked after by somebody else. Ooh, that's, wow. Maybe today's society, especially in Toronto, it's when mom has to go back to work and they go to a daycare. Maybe that's the first traumatic one. But it just keeps, I feel like this is falling apart here. Okay. Anyway, it doesn't stop there. It only gets worse, right? Eventually, they go to high school. And they go to college. And sometimes they have to leave home to go to college because they want to fly the nest. But eventually the day comes and your son or your daughter moving out. I'm moving out. Let me just take this off. Maybe this is giving me a problem. I'm moving out. Or maybe before that they say, Mom, I'd like you to meet my girlfriend or my boyfriend. And you're happy, but you know what usually happens? That girlfriend becomes your daughter-in-law, and the boyfriend becomes your son-in-law. Not only that, but your son or your daughter now considers them more important than you. And it's supposed to be that way. A man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. That's the way it's supposed to be. But it's, okay, I've done that 3 times now with my kids, right? I have 3 kids. Have I passed through that? Maybe I'm passing through that. What? Letting go. Letting go. Letting go for what? Your son may make a decision that you don't agree with. Ooh. Can you let go? Change. It's hard. And of course, things just keep changing. I remember when my parents got to a certain age and the realization was that they need to move into assisted living. Wow, that was tough for my mother to leave her home, to leave her garden, to leave her comfort zone, to leave her kitchen and go into assisted living. That was hard. Change happens. That's all the normal things in life, right? That's normal, and that ought to be. But what happens when change happens and you're not ready for it? Change becomes a what? A detour in the road. I'll give you an example. Some of you know this person or heard of her. Laura Story. She's a contemporary Christian songwriter, singer, worship leader. She got married in 2005. In 2006, about one year after their marriage, her husband has a brain tumor, a life-threatening brain tumor. Fortunately, they were able to operate and remove the tumor. However, it left him with deficits, memory loss. In fact, the story goes, initially, with his memory loss, he forgot that she was his wife. When she was eventually able to bring him home from the hospital, and at night they're getting ready for bed, and she's going to get into the bed with him, and he says, "What are you doing? How would you be able to handle that as a wife? You are not remembered."
Well, she went through a lot. I would say probably more than most of us can handle. And she made a comment like, I wish I could go back to the way things were before this detour. And her sister, who was also a godly woman, she said to her, I think the detour is the new road. The detour now is the road. It's no longer a detour because you can't go back. And you know what happens when we go on a detour? What happens is we see things that we've never seen before. We experience things we've never experienced before. You think about just driving a car. You take the same route all the time, wherever you're going. Someday, all of a sudden, you got to go a different path. You're detoured. What happens? You see things you haven't seen before. You experience things you haven't experienced before. This is the way it is with our life with God. God brings us through change, through detours, so that we can experience him in ways we have never experienced him before. Don't despise the detours. Don't complain about the detours. In all the changes of life, whether they are a detour or even the normal expected changes in life, there is a God to be experienced by us, which we may not have experienced otherwise. We get to know a God richer, deeper, more intimately. Why don't we like change? Because we want to be in control. We want to be in control. It's hard to let God be God and let God be in control. I know we are all so confident in ourselves that we know what we're doing. But you just think about this logically. Don't you think God knows better than you? Yes, it's scary. Because it's unknown. But we don't know what holds the future. He does. He knows where we should be. He knows what we need to pass through. He knows how to bring us closer to him, to know him. Lastly, I'd like to say this. You know, sometimes we think about the past. And the problem is that we only think about the good things of the past. We don't think about the bad things of the past. And so the past may not be as good as we have made it out to be. It may have been good at the time, but who has a Palm Pilot here? Still a Palm Pilot. You see, they're from another generation. Change is inevitable. Let's find God. Let's find the Lord in all the stages of our life, in every experience that we go through. And have a strong comfort, acknowledgement in God's sovereignty. God is sovereign over our life. Let's trust him. Let's believe he has our best interest in view. And he knows what he's doing better than we know. Let's pray. Lord, we worship you this morning. You're a God you're leading us. You're leading us individually. You're leading us as the church. Lord, we want to follow you. We want to be willing to acknowledge all your work, wherever it happens to be. Lord, we also want to acknowledge there are times when we need help. We need advice. grant us the grace and the humility to receive help. And most of all, Lord, grant us the willingness to experience you in all the changes that happen on our journey with you. Lord, we love you. Lord, we pray for each person here this morning. This coming week, may they have a realization of your sovereignty in all their circumstances, even the things that seem catastrophic to us. Lord, you're still there. Lord, keep us in your grace. Keep us knowing your grace in all our situations. In Jesus' name. We have a song I think we'll play. This is a song by Laura Story. I didn't ask the band to sing it because it's kind of a solo-type song. If you want to look up the lyrics later, it's called Blessings. Blessings by Laura Story. Let me just... No, I won't read it to you. I won't be able to do it. Okay. Go ahead. We're dismissed.